And this is a letter written by a missionary to Iraq. And her name is Karen Watson. And she penned this letter prior to her last mission to Iraq as a missionary there. And the letter was dated March 7th, 2003. Karen was killed along with four other missionaries on March 15th, 2004. It's a letter to her two pastors from her home church. It goes like this. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I try to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective, to suffer was expected. His glory, my reward, His glory, my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I am writing this as if I am still working with my people group. I thank you so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and your spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regard to any service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simply, just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. The missionary, then she pens a poem at the end. It's called The Missionary Heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and my church family, in His care. Salam, Karen. Well, that's quite the letter. Now, I don't know Karen, and you probably don't know either. But her letter and the news of her death in Iraq as a missionary of the gospel brings up a question. What motivates someone like Karen to dedicate her life to get the gospel of Jesus out to the people in Iraq? Even if it meant knowing she could lose her life. What motivates people like Karen? That's the question I had when I read this letter. You know, most of us may not be called to do what Karen did. Yet her example makes me wonder what in the world gave her the courage and the compassion to do what she did. You know, about 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years has passed since the Holy Spirit descended on Jerusalem. And the church began its existence as a church, and it began her mission. The disciples of the Lord became witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's where it all began. So people like Peter, that we know about from the scriptures, people like Paul, something happening there? Oh, let's fix that. Okay. And people like Paul went to the Gentiles, Peter went to the Jews. You probably heard that Thomas went to India. But just like Karen, Peter, Paul, and many other servants of the Lord who risked their lives for the cause of Christ, I ask the question, what motivates these people to do what they're doing, to be witnesses for the gospel? I mean, what kept them going? What keeps you going? What keeps us going? What should keep you going? You know, perhaps the greatest missionary that ever lived was the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote this letter that we're studying in Colossians. But a few verses that I want to look at this morning, he shares a little bit of his soul. And so, you know, he writes a lot of deep things, but once in a while he just shares about himself. And which is a way of just letting us know that he's just a normal human being. In fact, he's actually quite hesitant to talk about himself, but he can't help to do so because he is totally involved in this gospel proclamation. He would rather point you to Jesus. That's his great aim. But what he shares with us is really quite a remarkable story of how God used a former persecutor of the church. You've got to remember that. He was dead against the church at one time. And how God used this man to fulfill God's purposes for the church is really quite amazing. And as he shares the story, we can't help but learn what God has called us to do, what we can learn from the Apostle Paul, because in a sense, we're all called to the same mission as Paul was. So we learn a few things from him. First of all, we learn that Paul embraced suffering for the church. This is found in chapter 1, verse 24. I'll read the verse to you. It says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church." Now, Paul was reflecting on his own suffering. He doesn't get into detail. All we know that he's enduring some suffering. Paul went to the Gentiles to preach the good news of Jesus, and this was hardly an easy mission. Gentiles were superstitious pagans who followed a whole bunch of other gods. All right? Paul preached Christ alone. So they didn't take kindly to the message of Jesus, the only message, Jesus' only message. And so he suffered at their hands constantly. On another front that he faced, when he preached that Jesus was the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles, the Jews were ticked off by this. What are you talking about? This is our Messiah. Of course, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but to apply the Messiah for the Gentiles was offensive. Horribly offensive. So suffering basically surrounded Paul's life. In fact, you probably know, as he penned this letter, he was on house arrest. He was in some kind of jail under supervision. After Paul was converted to Christ, God told Ananias that he would show Paul how much he must suffer for Christ's name. So that was already part of his legacy, even before he started. Incredibly, Paul said, "I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you." Rejoice? Have joy? Now why? Well, Paul refers to what he calls Christ's afflictions in the middle of the sentence there. Now, what could that mean? He said, "And I will fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body." Now, honestly, and you could probably tell yourself, this is a very difficult little verse here. This is a difficult phrase to understand. So I'm not really going to take the time to explain all the other discussions and scholarly work around this little verse, but there's a whole mess of it. But I think Paul is actually helping us understand why he's rejoicing in the midst of his suffering in this phrase. So let me try to explain here. First, some background information. The Jews believed that after the prophesied Messiah would come, it would be followed by a period of tribulation, difficult times. The time of tribulation would finally give way to the glory that would follow. So that was kind of in their mindset. This is how Jews thought. Now, the word afflictions is probably better translated tribulations. So Paul isn't talking about Jesus' own suffering here. What Paul talks about here, when he says it is still lacking in regard to Christ's tribulations or Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body of church, I think he's referring to a time of tribulation that would follow the revelation of Jesus as our King and Messiah. He is saying through his own life, his own testimony of suffering for the church, that the period of tribulation is still lacking. And what he means is this, is that the suffering for the church, for the sake of the gospel, for Christ, is still running its course. It's still lacking. It's not completed yet. It's not finished yet. In other words, we're still in the midst of it, he's saying. So he's giving really us a big picture of the time that we are in. Jesus, the King, has come. The Messiah has indeed come. The fulfillment has been established because Jesus has arrived. And so, in other words, the time of proclamation, the witness for Christ, coincides with the time of tribulation and suffering for Paul and the church. Oh, great. We're having trouble this morning. Okay. Sorry about this. We're going to have to... Is that up there now? Okay. So he's talking about a fixed time that only God knows how long it will go for. But then the glory of the end time of Jesus coming again will most certainly come. So Paul is saying this. He knows that he is taking hits for the church, and that this is all part of what God told him would happen. I believe he is able to rejoice because he knows that his suffering is for the sake of the growth of the church, and he knows that the suffering is not in vain, and he knows that God has already told him that this should happen, and he's not shocked by it, he's not surprised by it. In fact, in a sense, he's embracing it. He's embracing it because he knows that this is God's time. God is in it. Suffering for the sake of God's church is something you and I also need to embrace. In fact, we can rejoice in it because we know that God is working in the midst of it. You know, I know this is probably, you know, a rather poor marketing scheme to attract followers, okay? Can you imagine we hang up a banner in our church, the church of suffering servants? You know, I mean, how's that for a marketing to get people to your church? Well, you know, this is what Paul says. Suffering is part of being the church. That's what he's saying. This is the period of tribulation where as you preach, you will get punched back. Opposition will come. You know, we live in a day where people want God to eliminate their problems. Really. They want God to eliminate their problems. Paul says instead, rejoice, church, Colossian Christians. Rejoice in the suffering you face because you don't do it in vain. Rejoice in the suffering for the body, for the church. But God has his hands all over the church, even as she suffers. And in that, we need to be grateful because this is all God's preordained plan. We got to remember that. We got to remember the big picture. And then one day when he comes again, the glory shall be yours and mine. And everything that we suffer will pale into insignificance compared to that day. Paul was a servant. Is this thing working? There you go. Paul was a servant of the Lord, of the Word. Sorry. Verse 25, he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. You know, one of the reasons why Paul faced so much suffering was his interpretations of the Old Testament. He didn't call it that. It was their Bible. The interpretation of the Jewish Scriptures. Paul, as he shared, was a servant called by God to present the fullness of the Word, he says. In other words, Paul was basically given a very special assignment by God to first show the world that Jesus was in fact the Messiah that the Old Testament prophesied about. He had the unenviable task to show this to be true by careful studying of the Word of God, unpacking the meaning of the Jewish Scriptures. I mean, he took time after his conversion to get this inside his head. He took some time off, actually. Because this is a huge jump for a guy like Paul. Remember, persecuted the church, didn't believe in it, revelation from God, you know, saw Jesus on the Damascus Road in a vision. God speaks to him. Now he's got to unpack all now he understands and help people understand that this Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And so this is why we have our epistles. This is his testimony, his life's work of helping the church understand who Jesus really is. And so the letters of Paul that we have in our hands, including Colossians, is really a gift to the church to help us understand the reality of who Jesus is. And so what do we learn from Paul as a servant of the Word? While using his letters, you and I have the responsibility today to teach the world who Jesus is. So Paul had that special mission. We have his letters, but it has to keep on going. We need to show the world, through the Word, who God is. I remember one of my favorite teachers back in Briarcrest was Dr. Henry Budd. And he used to say to us that we needed to be students of the Word. I always liked that. I got a hold of me. Be students of the Word. Absolutely. We need to understand the Word of God. We have to understand why Jesus is that King and Messiah. But then we have to go one step further. We need to be servants, not just students, but servants of the Word, as Paul was. You and I need to be able to show people the fullness of God as He's revealed to us in Jesus. You know, the Word of God is not simply a list of do's and don'ts. You know, I think that maybe we might think that sometimes. Certainly the world often thinks that that's our Bible. Oh, it's just a list of do's and don'ts. It's the grand story of God. It's His relationship to mankind in Israel that all of our failed stories are made new again through Jesus Christ. All of our lives will not make sense if Jesus is not found at the end. That's what we're trying to tell people. And we learn about the story through the Word of God. Perhaps we need to read it, study the Word of God a little more seriously than we do. Not just for our own devotional needs, but equipping ourselves to let the world know that in fact Jesus does finish your story, their story. Then we learn something else from Paul. Paul points us to the indwelling King, our real hope. This is verse 26. Paul continues with the thought about the fullness of God, and he says this, "The mystery that has been hidden kept for ages and generations, but is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." You know, in here, Paul talks about a mystery. Now, I like mystery stories. You probably do too, like watching, you know, mystery shows and TV shows. Probably one of my favorite mystery shows way back when I was a kid was the show Columbo. Anyone remember Columbo? That dude? Yeah. I think he was like 70s or something, played by Peter Falk. You know, funny thing about me watching Columbo when I was a kid, I only knew Peter Falk's voice in Japanese for many, many years. His voice was a mystery to me for many years. I didn't know what he really sounded like until I finally got it on in English. But anyway, it was interesting. The mystery series with Columbo was unique because, as you know, Columbo always worked with the guilty person. Remember that? He always worked with the guilty person. He was always, you know, bantering and talking and getting to know the actual killer. So you knew in the show, it was stylized, that you knew who the killer was up front, right? And so the whole show was about him talking to them, questioning them, gathering all his evidence, and then he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that that person, in fact, the person he was talking to the whole time was, in fact, the killer. So it was a unique way of a detective show in Columbo. Well, when you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it kind of does the same thing, only we're not talking about who committed the crime, who the killer was, but who Jesus really was. We follow Jesus through the eyes of the disciples and the crowds, and not until the very end do we realize who Jesus is, even though you're tracking with him the whole time. We know as readers, but the disciples are going, you know, they're tracking with Jesus, and finally, they understand. Then Paul, through his letters, gives us even further precise teaching on who Jesus is, revealing the mystery that has been kept secret since the beginning of time. And as he says, it is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, the background to the theme of mystery is this Jewish idea of looking forward to the day when God would act in history and restore good fortunes to the people of Israel. That was their idea of this theme of mystery. According to scholar Tom Wright, Jewish seers expressed their hopes in terms of this secret plan that God reserved for that day. Now, we find this language in one of his verses in 1 Corinthians 2:7. It says, we speak of God's secret wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. You know, but for Paul, the revealed mystery is not some event. The grand mystery revealed is a person, the person of Jesus. All that God had planned to do in Jesus was for the sake of people. And God had chosen to make himself known to the Gentiles, all the riches of the glory of Jesus, of this mystery. God did not begrudgingly reveal himself to the Gentiles. No, God's purpose was not restricted to the Jews, but it was meant for the entire world. It was always his plan. People just misunderstood it. But as Paul narrows down the unpacking of the mystery, the real focus is on the incredible reality that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are fully identified with Jesus Christ. So Jesus the King indwells you, he says. Christ in you means exactly this. This is the profound unpacking of the mystery. And precisely because we are fully identified with Christ, he says, you have absolute hope. Absolute hope. So my question is, again, from the beginning, what kept people like Paul, Peter, Karen, others, from losing hope even as they suffered as God's servants?
Well, he knew, Paul knew, that no matter what happened, he had a belonging with Jesus the King. So if you have a belonging with Jesus the King, and he's already gone through the first part of Galatians and Colossians to explain who this is, this isn't just Jesus the man, this is Jesus the Creator. This is Jesus the image of the invisible God. Now he's telling you, this Creator, who is Jesus, who is now the King, now lives with you. It's just the most mind-boggling revelation who this Jesus is. Do you understand? This vast story of creation. God has his hands over it. Jesus is the Creator, and now he finds himself in every believer. I believe that's what kept Paul ticking for the Lord, because no one could take that away from him. You can take my life, you can beat my body, I don't care. I have Jesus living within me, and he's the one that brings me hope, the hope of glory to come. And we all hope that is what motivates you. What Paul kept from losing hope was the reality of Jesus the King living in him. So, brothers and sisters, if you are in him, if you are a Christian, you need to embrace the fact that you belong to Jesus the King, the Creator of the universe. In Christ and through Christ, we also have a loving, tender, firm relationship with God. And that is the revealed mystery for us. It's incredible. Finally, we learn one more thing from Paul. He urges completeness through the power of Christ. You know, Paul's burden for the church is that we be mature. I actually prefer the word complete. That we are made complete in him, or made perfect in him. So verse 28 says, we proclaim, admonish, teach everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature or complete in Christ. Then in verse 29, his passion is obvious, and he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. You know, sometimes we imagine Christ in us as some kind of, you know, blob that resides in our bodies that God somehow put there as if through a syringe. You know what I mean? We go, Christ in us. Well, he's, you know, some are in here somewhere. All right? You're trying to wrestle with what that means. But with this kind of thinking, there is nothing more to be done. You understand what I mean? So, Christ is in me, so that's it, right? End of story. So, in this understanding of Christ in me, we understand maybe Jesus is simply some kind of antibiotic. Okay, shoot it in me, good, he heals me, I'm all better. But this is, you know, obviously a misunderstanding, because Jesus is not a thing, you know, he's not a medication. Jesus is a person, okay? This is how we misunderstand, right? We have this in you, we have this kind of a physical understanding of a blob, but Jesus is a person. And we come to know Jesus through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, and the Holy Spirit also is a person. We have to understand that. He is a person. And so the power that Paul refers to, I like to put it this way, he is the powerful personal presence of Christ that empowered Paul to be a minister. Okay? All these P's here. The personal presence of God that empowered him to be a minister. And it's the same personal empowering presence of God that you have to be made complete in him. Okay? So in other words, all the sources of the ability to grow in Christ is all there for you. But our maturity is not simply automatic. Okay? It's not like the syringe tactic. Shoot it in, boom, we're instantly mature. We must love God, walk with God, with all of our soul, our mind, and strength. And so, you don't disappear. You're part of the equation. Your will and mind is part of the equation. And as you do, God who is with us, His personal presence is with us, is ready and willing to aid toward our maturity. So, you can use different language here. There's a surrendering. There's a dying to self. And we seek God in it. So let me try to unpack it this way. Three parts to completeness. First of all, there is the message. Okay? Jesus must be proclaimed. We do this through preaching, he says. He gives you a whole raft of different, in a sense, styles. There's the preaching, proclamation. There's the admonishment, which is basically correcting people, coming alongside. Then there's teaching, which is a more systematic way of learning, with all wisdom. And so whether you work with children, some of you do, whether you work with youth, or whether you work with adults, the message is very clear. We seek to deliver Jesus. That's the message. The message is Jesus. And so we don't simply teach morals. We don't teach feel-good stories only. At the end of the day, as teachers, as admonishers, we proclaim Jesus Christ. We teach them who Jesus is. We teach them He's the one who completes them. He is the one we proclaim. He is the one we receive. Now, you might endure suffering. Okay, maybe not in the category of Paul's suffering. But hey, you know, let's bring this down to practical, everyday stuff. Do you work with children? Is it easy? No, it's not. Sometimes they don't listen. Do you work with youth? Are they twiddling their thumbs, looking at their iPhones, bored to tears, and you wonder why they're there? You know, that's a little bit about the plight of being a minister of the gospel. That's what you are. And at the end of the day, Paul is saying, look, whatever you do, you got to preach Christ. You got to preach Christ. We proclaim. He is the one we proclaim, Jesus, Paul says. Whatever you face, make sure you let them know that it's Jesus who does the completing. What is the goal? The goal is to be made complete, as we said, or mature in Jesus Christ. You know, Christianity is not about the one-and-done experience. If someone becomes a Christian in your Sunday school or whatever, then praise God. But the work has only just begun. Completeness is what Paul is talking about. You know, to become followers of Jesus is to be made complete in Him. That passion cannot die. You know, let's be realistic about this. Every one of us, when we come to Christ, we bring with us a bag full of brokenness. Right? You come with a bag full of brokenness. So, I mean, there's all kinds of things going on. We're divided within our own heads. Right? We don't even know ourselves very well. Right? So that comes with baggage, our insecurities, our lack of confidence, you know, just rattling around in our heads. So we have issues with ourselves. Then we have issues with relationships, right? So that's another one of the causes of sin. Relationships, division. However, there's something awesome going on here. We are now united with Christ. Before, we were enemies of Christ. The main thing has been restored, our relationship with God, because of this Christ in you relationship, remember? The gift of relationship. And so God gathers up that brokenness and He completes us and He matures us. And that's the goal. That is the goal. Finally, the source. The source of completeness. How do you mature in Christ? Well, we mature in Christ through Christ. That's the simplest form. We mature in Christ through Christ. That's a relationship, however, that needs to be cultivated. So God gave you all kinds of tools, all kinds of gifts. He gave you the gift of prayer to walk with Him in His presence. He gave you the gift of His Word to drink from. He gave you the gift of each other as we seek to walk in fellowship in the church. Some people want to kick that out. They think it's unnecessary. We go also beyond ourselves with the gift of Jesus' hands and feet. A mature person goes beyond himself and thinks about the other part, loving others, making a difference, being the hands and feet who touch the lives of others with the life of Christ. So my question is, are you letting God complete your life? Are you on the trajectory of not only becoming less broken in Jesus and your relationship with Him, but are you turning the corner to actually wanting to make a difference in someone else's life in the way God gifted you? That's the process of maturity and completeness. If we think Christianity is simply about me and God and nothing else, we're spiritual infants. We really are. We're spiritual infants. Well, I just want to tell you a story as I close. A week ago, I got a call from a young man whom I haven't seen for, I think, probably 20 years. It might be longer than that. And he actually Facebook messaged me out of the blue. And his little message was, "Can we talk? I'm lost." That's it. Imagine that. I haven't heard from a guy for over 20 years. "Can we talk? I'm lost." Now, over 20 years ago, I was a youth pastor in Calgary. And we had established a youth center across the parking lot of our church property. And so it was very nearby a junior high school, just literally a half block up the street. And so this is the reason why we decided. So started with a basketball hoop, and we took over this. It used to be a manse, and it became the youth center. And so this junior high kid started to drop into our youth center after schools. And these kids were invited to attend our youth group, you know, weekend events and come to our Bible studies. And the guy who texted me was one of the young kids in junior high that came to our youth center. So first time I met him, he was probably only 13 years old or something like that. He was a quiet boy. He was a chubby boy who was insecure, visibly insecure, hated school. But you know he wanted to be accepted and loved. It was written all over him, right? You know those kids? It's all there. I got to know him, and he came to a lot of our activities, a lot. And he even came to some of our studies. And so as I got to know him, one day the opportunity came for me to ask him and teach him, actually, about who Jesus was. And I don't remember all everything here, but because it wasn't just this boy, it was all kinds of kids that we were teaching, telling him about the love of God, telling him about why Jesus has come and who he was, and that he was loved and he gave himself for him. And so, to make a long story short, in time, this boy committed his life to Jesus, and then he joined in even more and joined in Bible studies, etc. But honestly, he continues to struggle, and I could see it. He wanted love. And I wasn't sure where he really stood. Well, eventually I moved away from Calgary, lost touch with him. We found each other on Facebook a couple years ago. We never chatted, just, you know, become friends, blah, blah, blah. And I could still tell that even through Facebook comments that he wasn't doing so hot. Still struggling. So fast forward to a week ago. I get this text. And then I give him my number. He gives me a call Sunday afternoon. And to my surprise, he said to me, I said to him, "How you doing, Billy?" He says, "I'm doing great." "Great? I thought you said you want to talk because you're lost." He says, "I was lost," he says. "Really? Tell me more." Tell me more. And so he took the time. He must have talked for 45 minutes. He took the time to fill in the last 20 years of his life that I had missed. And, I mean, he had all kinds of memories of me and the youth center, Japanese food, surprise, surprise. And he said to me, he says, "Dan, I got caught up in the wrong crowd. I got into drugs. I got into drinking. I got into parties." He says, "Eventually I left Calgary. I moved to a different city. I found a girlfriend. I married her. I had two lovely girls." And then he told me about his affair. And he told me he left his wife. Now, he was in a serious, serious downward spiral. And then less than a month ago, he got into this accident with his truck that he only had for a week, he explained to me. And someone rear-ended him, and he rear-ended someone else, and I think it rode off his truck. But he says in that moment, he heard God speaking to him. "What are you doing, Billy?" He says, you know, it wasn't a voice of condemnation at all. It was like a combination of warning and love, all in one voice. Incredible, he says, everything from 20 years ago all came back. All came back. And he says, "Yeah, what am I doing? What am I doing?" So he drove to the nearest church, not that day, of course, but he says, "I want to talk to a pastor." Tells the pastor the same story that I'm telling you. And now he's in the process of reconciling his life with his wife right now, who he thinks it should work out incredibly. He returned to church. And then he turned around and he started to encourage me. And he told me that God had used me to plant a spiritual seed in his life. He said he still remembers, he still has the Bible that I gave to him, which, you know, for a young guy, 20 years is a long time to not lose track of a Bible. That's a long time. And he says, "I still remember clearly sitting in that youth center studying the Bible together." I was just floored. You know, to be honest with you, I wondered if all we did back then made any difference at all. Sometimes, honestly, it was a gong show. I mean, these same kids who came to our youth center would come back in, break into our youth center, and steal the stereo. They would steal the Nintendo set and then leave. You know, I pretty much pegged who did it, you know. But we kept on going. We kept on loving anyway. They would take our pop dispenser, shake it, rattle it, rip out the bottle. You know the drill, right? That's the kids. I mean, it was exhausting. So I remember when I left the church, I was exhausted. I was ready to move on. I did. And yet, I hear this little call from a guy named Billy, and I was completely floored. And that's not the first time, by the way, that's happened. I could tell you another story, but another day. So when I read about Paul and suffering, I mean, we can't even compare with his suffering, but there it is. Suffering for the sake of the gospel and for the church, it was a reminder to me that as servants of God, it's not supposed to be a piece of cake. I mean, what do we think? Really? It's not supposed to be a piece of cake. The time of Jesus is now. And the time of Jesus and the time of tribulations, afflictions, happens at the same time because he's here. There's a greater spiritual battle happening, warring in the heavens, taking place, and lives are at stake. The lives of people like Billy are at stake. And we are in the business of helping people complete, okay, complete their lives in Jesus Christ. People like my friend Billy. Well, in his case, some of those seeds take a long time to sprout. My goodness. But I think we're finally seeing the results of it. And so it's another reminder to me that in the midst of suffering, it requires patience. Patience. Right? Patience. We are not a culture of patience. We're not. We're a fast food culture. So even that impacts our ministry. In and out, done. As I told Billy on the phone, I says, as you sort out those issues in your life with your wife, with yourself, get engaged with the church, get into the Word again, I says, God will then prepare you to make a difference in the lives of perhaps young people, just in the way that you were touched a long time ago. What's so cool about this is Billy just ate every word, just happy as a lark. He said, yeah, yeah. You know, he embraced it. I knew something was happening. And I hope all of us who are in Christ will do the same. We'll do the same. We'll take up the calling even when it really hurts and it's really hard and really discouraging. Take up the calling to be servants of the Word in spite of the suffering. Make it as our goal to be made complete in Christ and then be used by God to help others become more complete in Christ. That's what I hope for Billy. I have a sense it's going to happen. But I guess the challenge is for you and I, for you, for me. Are you on this mission? Because if Christ is in you, the hope of glory, then it must be. Because God didn't come into your life through Jesus to simply be a blob and do nothing. No. He came in you to complete your life and then become a servant of the Word. That's why God came. Because that message of Jesus completing us needs to be told. What do you think? I think so. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your incredible story of revealing yourself to us as a God of our creation, this creation, and yet the God who is in us through Jesus. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And then, Lord, help us to embrace this calling upon our life to be your servants. Help us to embrace the goal to be made complete in you. Help us then to be made complete in the sense of being your servants to make a difference in the life of another. Lord, we know that we cannot do this alone, but yet we have this in Christ relationship, and may we trust you for all of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.